Well, it's good to be with everyone tonight. It's good to be back here, and we had a wonderful service this morning, very encouraging, and I hope we can, so far it's been really well, it's been really good to be here and to singing with each other the songs that have been selected. If you want to open Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to continue on in our study of that book, and we're going to look at this next section, which is very famous in a lot of ways, very familiar to us, this section in which Paul tells us to put on the armor of God. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10, he says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might." And so Paul calls on the Ephesian brethren here in his final words to them to be strong in the Lord. The REB says to find your strength in the Lord. And so Paul has done this in other books as well. At the end of 1 Corinthians, he called on those brethren to act like men. So here in verse 10, he says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. And I want us to focus for just a few moments in this section in verses 10 through 17. He's really, in some way, summarizing the whole book in this one little section. He's going to refer back a lot to other sections of this book. So, in both of Paul's prayers, if you go back to Ephesians chapter 3, and you look at verse 14, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being." There he prays that they are able to stand firm because of the strength that God provides them through the strength of his power. And in the beginning of this book, in chapter 1, verses 18 through 20, when he asks that their eyes be enlightened, he wants them to know in verse 19 the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the working of his great might. This is what strengthens us. And so he refers back a few times at the end of this book. I think he has in his mind chapter 1 and chapter 3 in both of those prayers where he's already asked God to give them the power and the strength that they need to stand. And so now he's just summarizing all of those, or both of those prayers here by saying, do what I already called on God to do for you. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. David, in the Old Testament in 1 Samuel 17, did that, right? He used the same power when facing Goliath. During a crucial transitional period of Israel, when Moses died and Joshua took the lead, Joshua stepped into this lead, and in Joshua chapter 1, a few times it indicates, I think there in that scripture, that Joshua was scared. He was afraid. In Joshua 1 and verse 6 and in verse 7, it indicates that God told him to be strong and courageous. And then he says in verse 9, Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. It is not ever our own strength that will give us victory. It is always God's strength. It's always his might. And the fact that God is strengthening us is a little bit mind-boggling to me, that he would consider giving us a source of his power to us, gladly and freely. So what kind of power are we talking about? You think about Rahab and her people who had heard about this power that God possessed. They were afraid when Israel was coming and marching towards their city, Jericho, right? They had heard all the great stories and the great might that God and the wonders that God had done. And they soon found out that a mere few walks around the city of this stone wall city would start tumbling down. A mere sling and a stone brought down a mighty giant. The parting of the sea, that's pretty incredible, isn't it? So why do we fail and revert backwards so many times in our struggle against sin? Well, we aren't strong enough on our own. We need God. We need his strength to get us through. We need to stop relying on our own abilities and rely on the Lord. Well, fortunately, Paul explains how we can be strengthened in the Lord. He says in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. And this isn't the first time that Paul has asked him to put on specific clothes, is it? Remember back in chapter 4, in verse 24, he says to put on the new self after God's likeness. Well, here in chapter 6, Paul goes on in more detail about these clothes that we are to put on that he talked about back in chapter 4. And now he gives us a little bit more comprehensive list. The ESV says the whole armor. The New American Standard says the full armor of God. And really just means full. It means complete is what the Greek word means. The complete arsenal of God is what Paul is talking about. And so if we put on the whole armor of God, then as Paul says, we will be able to stand. And this is important given the nature of our opposition. Go back to 1 Samuel chapter 17 for just a moment. And I just want to just point this out. When David is about to fight Goliath, in 1 Samuel chapter 17, I just want us to notice the armor that Goliath put on. In verse 4, and there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze, and he had bronze armor on his legs and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and his shield bearer went before him. And he stood out and shouted among the ranks of Israel, why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. It's just interesting to me to see the detail of the armor that Goliath had on. And then if you look at 1 Samuel 17 and drop down to verse 37, David says, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. And Saul said to David, go and may the Lord be with you. That's the armor the Lord or that David put on compared to what Goliath had. He goes into battle with the Lord on his side. And so Paul lists our marching orders, and then he lists who the enemy is. He says here in the second part of verse 11 that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. First of all, we need to understand that we face a threefold army, an enemy, a threefold enemy. We face the schemes of the devil. And what are those schemes? Well, Paul's already talked about them a little bit. If you go back to Ephesians chapter 2, he says, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh. There was one time in which we all followed this enemy. In chapter 4, in verse 17, now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of heart. So I'll tell you what Satan is up to. He's being diligent to separate us from God through the enticement of disobedience. He seeks to separate us from each other and from God, which is exactly what Paul has been trying to convey here, is that Jesus is he's brought salvation, he's brought peace. He seeks to separate us through sins of greed and falsehood and anger. Remember what he said in chapter 4, be angry and do not sin. Don't let the devil have an opportunity. So what Paul is describing to us is that this is a very serious and real war, folks. He's the prince of the power of the air. I just heard on the news this past week that Christian Bale won this award at the Grammys. And I don't know if you all remember, but the first person he thanked with Satan. And I just, when I saw that, I had to read it a few times to make sure I read that correctly. I don't know if he thought that was some kind of a joke, or if he thinks Satan is fake. Maybe he thinks he's real. I don't know. But he is real, and he is stronger than any of us combined. Just think about Adam and Eve. Think about his schemes there. He twisted God's words. He reinvented God's commands, and he pitted Adam and Eve against each other and against the Lord. And so he's not a power to mess with on our own. But that's not the only enemy. He says in verse 12 that we face rulers and authorities. And we tend to think about rulers and authorities in terms of Pilate and Nero and public powerful figures like that. But Paul says these aren't flesh and blood beings. They dwell in heavenly places, signifying the whole spiritual realm, a whole spiritual dimension. From what he says back in chapter 2 when he calls it the prince of the air, all the way up to God's throne in the highest heaven. So Satan has this huge military army that we can't even see. It's one thing to be scared of something that you can see. My wife is scared to death of insects, like spiders. She sees that, she's scared to death of them. I can't say that I care for them either. It's another thing to have an enemy that you can't see. And that's what we're facing. And it's for this reason that Paul urges us to put on God's armor. Because not even those spiritual evil forces can compare to God's power. The New American Standard says that we struggle against this evil. The English Standard Version says that we wrestle. Wrestling is the most personal sport there is, isn't it? You are constantly engaged in hand-to-hand combat with each other. And if you decide when you're wrestling against that person that you're right there with, if you let up one bit, you're toast. You're gone. Well, that's what Paul's talking about that we're facing. It's interesting, if you go to Acts chapter 19 and you look at verses 12 through 19, Paul, when he's in Ephesus, actually saw some of these powers at work. Some of the magic that was going on there, that magic was predominant in that city. And yet what it says there is that the Lord continued to increase. There was a spiritual war going on right there in that city. And so we see evil like this today, don't we? We see it firsthand. We see it in the media. We see it in political powers, entertainment. And yet Paul doesn't sugarcoat that we are fighting a very dangerous enemy, but what he wants us to see is that those are just mere puppets. There is someone in the control room that's a lot more terrifying. And so Paul says we need to stand firm in the Lord and in the strength of his power. And I just want to go back and notice what he said in chapter 1. What is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places? And then the third thing, the third enemy, he says in verse 13, is that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. The NIV says when the day of evil comes. Paul might be talking or suggesting this final upsurge of evil just prior to the day of the Lord, but he's already stated back in chapter 5 and verse 16 that the days are evil. And so we live in an age, and yet we take comfort in the fact that while we live in this evil age, Paul says we can stand firm. James 4, 7, resist the devil, and he will run from you. And so here's the armor. When you think about Roman soldiers would have been roaming through the cities of any of the cities that they had power over. In chapter 6 and verse 20 here, Paul says that he's in chains. Sometimes they would have been chained right there next to the soldier that was guarding them. So maybe as he's writing this, he has the perfect illustration because he's looking right at the guy who's chained to him, who's guarding him. Word of caution as we look at these. Don't overplay the imagery. In other words, I don't think Paul is talking about the inherent quality of the breastplate of righteousness and how it is equal to another part of the armor, like the belt of truth. And part of that is because Paul talks about armor in other places, and sometimes he describes that in a different way. In 1 Thessalonians 5, this breastplate of faith and love. But the point is that just as soldiers are equipped to carry out their duty, Paul wants Christians to equip themselves in a way that lets them carry out their duty for God. And that's the point of this passage. The other thing I want us to keep in mind is that in the New American Standard, these pieces of armor are probably capitalized in your Bible. And so these all-cap spellings of the pieces of armor hint to us that they are drawn from the Old Testament and speaking of God and his Messiah King. In Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 5, and as Isaiah 59 and verse 17, in the context, Israel is in need of help, and there's no one to help them. So guess what? God does it himself. And so putting on the whole armor of God means that God has the equipment. He is the equipment. And so clothe yourselves in him. And so he says, first of all, in verse 14, having fastened on the belt of truth. In Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 5, righteousness shall be the belt of his waist and faithfulness the belt of his loins. Gird up your loins for action, the New American Standard says. You think about loose, baggy clothing, doesn't allow you to maneuver very well. You probably stumble a little bit. I think about 1 Samuel 17 again. I wonder what it would have looked like when David tried on Saul's armor. So big, he probably couldn't move around. So Paul says you must prepare yourself for action by putting on the belt of truth. And truth is how we ready ourselves. In chapter 4, he talks there about speaking truth to one another. It also may be possible that he is talking about the truth of the gospel. Either way, that is what prepares us for battle. He also says in verse 14, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. And this goes back to Isaiah 59, where he says, he saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought him salvation. His righteousness upheld him. He put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. Paul talks about that in chapter 4 of Ephesians, in verse 24, that we are to put on true righteousness and holiness. And so this is something that, again, comes from God. All these are characteristics of the Lord. He says in verse 15, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Literally, it reads, having fitted your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And this is an allusion back to Isaiah 52 and verse 7, where he says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. And so Paul is again reiterating what he talked about in chapter 2. We need to put on the shoes that represent God's plan of salvation. Remember in chapter 2, he talked about how Jesus Christ is peace. He's brought peace. And so he's united us to him and to each other. By the way, this is one of those specific schemes the devil has that we just talked about. He's trying to divide us between each other and divide us with the Lord. And so we need to carry forth the gospel of peace. And then he says in verse 16, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Our adversary throws everything that he has at us. I know that there are people that would probably rather spend more time with other people than they would me. But I can't imagine someone that hates me so much that wants to kill me. That's what we're facing. That's the enemy that is in the spiritual realm trying to bring us down. Some days it feels like that, doesn't it? Some days you're living your life and there are temptations that are thrown at you. It's just You hope another one doesn't come because then you might just say something you shouldn't say. Some days are hard. Well, that's the devil behind the scenes. Here's how we cope. We take the shield of faith. In chapter 3 and verse 12, Paul said we can boldly access the throne of God with confidence through our faith in him. Your faith in God's power will give you confidence to keep fighting. In Proverbs 30 and verse 5, he's a shield to those who take refuge in him. 1 Peter 5, he says, your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him firm in your faith. And then in verse 17, take the helmet of salvation. Again, from Isaiah 59, 17, he put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. Chapter 1 and verse 15 begins the first of those two prayers in Ephesians. And as he moves through the prayer, remember again what he says in verse 18, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance. In other words, Paul has already prayed on behalf of these Christians that they comprehend more than they ever have this great salvation that God has given to them. And so now in chapter 6, Paul says, here it is, the helmet of salvation, put it on. Go out in battle and fight. Yes, it's going to be a war. It's not going to be easy. You're fighting against a foe that is already lost, though. And then he says, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. In Isaiah 11, he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. We know the passage in Revelation 1, from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. You think about Jesus in Matthew 4. He fended off Satan. He fought a battle too in the wilderness, didn't he? And he fought Satan off by the use of the word of God. And so we can also. God has given us armor and weaponry that is already battle-tested. And it's never lost a fight. Hebrews says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. And so what I hope we understand about what Paul says here is that we are in a brutal war against a merciless enemy. And it can be utterly exhausting some days to fight the good fight. But Paul says we can stand firm because God has given us total protection. The exact armor that the Messiah wore. The key is wearing it, putting it on. What's comforting is that we don't have to do it alone. We have comrades that are fighting there beside us. I love that picture because it shows what we need to be like as a group here. We need to fight together this dangerous enemy. If we stand together, there's nobody who can harm us because the Lord is on our side. So as we conclude, I'd like to ask you this question. Are you David or Goliath in the fight? Goliath relied on his armor, David in the Lord, when he says, the battle is the Lord's and he will give our enemy into our hand. If you are a Christian, you may feel defeated. But Paul would tell you to take courage and know you can overcome with God's strength. If you aren't a Christian, you are fighting a losing battle. Submit to him in the waters of baptism. Put God's armor on and stand in victory with the King who has defeated this enemy. If there's any way we can help you do that tonight, we'd ask that you come now as we stand and sing.